like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2 as we continue our journey through Romans. And last Sunday, maybe you'll remember that we were looking at chapter 1. We're looking verses 18 to 32, and we talked about the wrath of God. An unusual topic, it seems, that you don't maybe hear a lot of preaching on these days, but there it is in Scripture, so we took a look at it. And the verse that we were highlighting and keying on is that the wrath of God will be poured out, being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people, because, and it lists three things. They suppress the truth with their wickedness. We saw that they reject revelation, which is plain and abundant for anybody to recognize that there is a God. And they defy the glory of God by worshiping instead of God, our Creator, these images made at the hands of man, maybe worshiping man or humans or animals or birds or rocks or stones or money or those kind of things. And so we took a look at that, and it said the wrath of God is being poured out because of these things. Now, there's an unusual verse that we looked at, and it is that the way God pours out His wrath is He just gives people over to their own ways. The verse said, giving them over. It's kind of like getting out of the way, kind of letting them go in the way that they are determined to go. And as a consequence of that, we saw last week in chapter 1 of Romans that there were five levels in which they would continue to spiral down into godlessness and suffer the consequences of their rebellion against God. And so He lets them go, and the first thing it says that they will end up in sexual impurity. And that'll be a consequence of their rebelling against God. Then we saw that they would move into another level of depravation, and it is sexual perversion. We saw another level, and that is complete moral decay. And it's like that's what we're seeing today. People have no moral compass, no idea of right and wrong, and just really completely clueless. Then we talked about the future, something that hasn't happened yet, but God will take His church from the world in what's called the rapture. Then the world will be faced without a conscience. The church is a moral conscience of society. We pray, we intercede, we do what we can to stop the tide of evil. But when the church disappears and is called up, there will be a seven-year tribulation period, and man will be turning against man, children against parents. It will be a horrible time, and one out of two people will die on this earth in a seven-year period. That adds up to about 4 billion people. It's unprecedented. It's something we've never seen. That's not all. God steps out of the way one more time and says, all right, you're completely on your own. Go where you want to go, far away from God, and God removes His presence altogether from them in hell. And there the incorrigible and the wicked and the godless will spend eternity without the presence of God or anything characteristic of God in hell. So we saw in Romans chapter 1 this happening. Now today as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see Paul is beginning to focus on an entirely different group of people. So as you're reading chapter 2, you will see now he's not talking about these bad actors. Now he's going to be talking about good actors. That's quite an interesting change that we see here. In chapter 2, verse 1, he begins with these words. He says, you therefore have no excuse. Now this is the great debate. So who is you? Who is you? Who is he referring to? And there are three typical answers. One say, well, the people in first Romans chapter 1, those people who are in rebellion, and he's saying now, you don't have any excuse. And that's one of the arguments, and I say that's not who he's referring to, and the context will reveal it quite clearly in just a few moments. A second one is some say that, well, he's referring to the Jewish people, because in Romans were Jewish people, and they were legalistic and all of that, and so he's referring to them now, because they're trying to obey the moral law, and so he's really referring to them. And I say no, because in verse 17, which we'll look at in next week perhaps, in verse 17 it says, now you who call yourself a Jew and rely on the law. So then he's going to talk to the Jews in verse 17. So that's not his primary focus in verses 1 through 11 that we're going to be looking at this morning. So who is you? Who is he talking about? So you're without excuse. And I want to say to you, who he's talking about is the moralist. The moralist, the person who tries to do good, who wants to do good, who seeks to do good, but they're trying to do it without the presence of God. Now, let me tell you three characteristics of a moralist. So if you fit these characteristics, then you're a moralist. Now, you may fit some of these. In fact, I hope you fit two out of three. But the three qualifications and characteristics of a moralist is, number one, they believe there is a right and wrong. Probably we all believe that in here this morning, thankfully. They believe there is a God and our consequences for moral decisions, and there's a heaven, there's a hell, and so believes in moral reality. Secondly, chooses to do moral reality, chooses to do good, wants to do good, does not want to do bad, wants to live their life in a way that God looks and says, that's pleasing, I like what you're doing with your life. And the third characteristic of moralist is they believe someday God is going to look over their life and say, pretty good job. And as God's looking over, he says, you know, I'm taking a look at your life, and I see your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and so because your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, I'm going to let you in heaven. Come on up here. Now that, I hope, does not characterize anybody here today. If so, I'm praying that by the end of the service, we will see things differently. So a moralist is a person who believes in right and wrong, who chooses right and wrong, and who believes that at the end of their life, God's going to see how well we've done, and based on our behavior, our good outweighing our bad, he's going to say, come on up here. That's a moralist. Now, I happen to believe that this is the biggest religious group in America today. That if you were to poll people in America today, this is the majority vote. This is the vast majority of people in America today. Not the first group that Paul looked at last week. Vile, godless, they don't care. They're going to live immoral, and they don't care. They don't even want you to talk about it. They don't want any guilt or shame, and they're just going to pursue it. I'm suggesting that's a small percent of Americans. Maybe 10, maybe 15%, maybe 20%. I don't know, but a small percent. And I know we see them on TV a lot, and I know the news likes to sport them on TV. And so it looks like it's a larger group, but it's not. People who care less about their sin and how they act is, I believe, a minority of Americans. Let's say 10 or 15%. Then on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who love God. They love Jesus Christ, and they're going to serve Jesus Christ, and they're going to honor Jesus Christ, and they're going to live for him, and that should represent virtually everybody in here this morning and those who are tuned in this morning. So we love God, we love Christ, and we want to live for him. So the Barna Research Group, who studies this all the time, says that group is between 10 and 20%. So you got 10 and 20% here that are on fire and love God, and you have 10 or 20% up here who could care less about God. That leaves the vast majority in the middle, 60, maybe 70% of people, who believe good over evil is right, and who choose it, but who think that God will look at their deeds someday, and because of their deeds, they will get into heaven. In other words, the majority of people in America, I'll go even further than that. The majority of people in church in America today, from statistically what I'm aware of, are moralist. And that's the topic Paul is talking about this morning. This morning, as we look at this, I'm calling it the anatomy of a moralist. I think we're going to see that clearly in our passage. Be thinking about this. Moralism. What is it? Why is it so popular today? I'm going to ask Matt to come and read scripture this morning. I believe your passage, bulletin has Romans 2, 1 to 16, but I'm going to ask Matt to stop at verse 11. Thank you, sir.
Thanks, Pastor. Good morning. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism.
Lord Jesus, we thank you today for Scripture. And I pray, Lord, today your Scripture would be lifted off the pages. I pray by your Holy Spirit it would be placed into every one of our hearts. Lord, it would do the work that needs to be done. For some of us may be encouragement, for others may be an education, for others may be a rebuke. I just pray, Lord, we understand Scripture accurately. And I pray it changes us and we become what you want us to be. Because only in that person, Lord, can we experience life abundant and can we be a blessing to other people. So to that end, I pray your blessing upon this passage this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're looking at what I would call the anatomy of moralism. There's an outline in your bulletin. And the first says, moralists are, the fill in blank is, judgmental. Moralists are judgment. I don't think you can read this passage without realizing that is a big central theme. Listen at these first few verses. Paul says, now you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you yourselves are condemning yourself, because you pass judgment, do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, you will not escape God's judgment. So clearly, it's all about judgment. I don't think we could disagree with that. But I'm saying this is about moralists. This is about not people who do wicked and don't care, but people who do good and are trying to do good and think someday God's going to look at the list and say, you've lived a pretty good life. I'm going to let you in heaven because you lived such a good life. That's moralism. Now, to be able to hold that position, you have to see your life, relatively speaking, better than other people. Because we all would agree that not everybody's going to heaven. And so if you believe in moralism, then only the good people go to heaven. And so if you're going to be among them, your good deeds have to outweigh the bad deeds. That means you've got to find people in your life that live a life worse than you do. And you could look at them and say, oh, I would never do that. Look at them. Why do they do that? And really pushing other people down. Because when we push other people down, the consequence is we're lifting ourselves up. That's moralism. That's judgmentalism. And that's what's happening here. And that's what Paul is pointing out. Now, moralists tend to judge people more harshly than they tend to judge themselves. Now, they judge other people like real coldly, without any mercy, and just firmly and the full extent of the law, but they judge themselves with like mercy. and grace. And you know, God knows my thoughts. God knows my intentions. And God knows I didn't mean to do it. And so we tend to judge others more harshly than we judge ourselves. In Jesus' eyes and words, we squint at a gnat, but we swallow a camel. Or Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, when he said, now, they can see the speck in another person's eye, but they cannot see the plank in their own eye. But they fail to see any faults in their own lives, or very few faults. Now, in the first century, the Pharisees were these moralists. They believed in good and bad and right and wrong, and they believed they should be doing good and not wrong, and they tended to judge other people, and that helped build them up. So they would always be critical of other people. So in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is addressing these Pharisees and with a series of woes. And I want to read a few of these woes so you can see how he's recognizing this hypocrisy in them, where they're tearing others down, they're criticizing other people, but in themselves, they don't see the sin that's readily there. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you neglect the more weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, all these little things you're so dogmatic about, but the big things, you don't seem to care." He goes on to say in verse 25, "Woe to you, leaders of law, you Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup. The external looks so good. You dress up so nice and have on these flowing robes and are so impressive. It says on the inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. On the outside, they look okay, but on the inside, they're far from it." Verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful to look at on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." So you want to follow all these laws and regulations to the T and try to be clean on the outside, but on the inside you're filthy. The things that go inside your heart and inside your life and inside your mind is filthy. The Apostle Paul is hitting on this. It's this hypocrisy. He says in verse 1, "For whatever point, think about this, whatever point you judge another person, you condemn yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now, maybe not the same thing identical, but the same thing in substance and in reality. I don't know if you've heard the expression, we often see our faults in other people. So when other people irritate us, really, it's something that's already inside of us. It really is an expression of us, and that's what detests us so much. Or we see ourselves in the reflections of other people. So when we're quick to judge them, it's because already inside, it's really characteristic of us. And so we pounce on them, but really, when we do that, ultimately, we're often really condemning ourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. The same measure you use will be measured unto you." In other words, if you judge people harshly and coldly with unforgiveness and kind of superficially without any grace or mercy, that's exactly how God's going to judge us. The very same way we judge others, God wants to judge us. Now, there's a story in John chapter 8 that I think illustrates this perfectly. So in John chapter 8, they bring a woman before Jesus who was caught in adultery. And they're wanting Jesus to condemn this woman. So Jesus stoops down on the ground and he starts writing with his finger. And the Bible says as he's writing, those who are the condemners begin to drift away one by one, starting with the oldest to the youngest. Now, we don't know what he wrote. It's not in Scripture. But I like to use my sanctified imagination, and here's what I see. I'm making up names and everything at this point. So he says to you, Jacob who brought this woman in to be stoned, maybe he's writing, you were filled with lust in your own heart on numerous occasions for her. Maybe he looks at Stephen, who brought in, and says, Stephen, you're a peeping Tom. That's how you found out. You're looking through the windows of the house trying to trap her. Maybe said to Levi, who was among the group, so this woman's defiled, Levi? Why do you bring her in the temple and defy the temple? Maybe he says to John, maybe there was a John in a group. And he said, wrote John, you're condemning her and you've broken the Sabbath rules 1,000 times in words. As I said, we don't know what he said, but one thing is happening. They're feeling condemned. And I'm suggesting he just may have started writing their sins on the ground, and they begin to realize, whoa, whoa. Now, how are they going to throw a stone when they, the ones, have just as much judgment and maybe right in the same general areas? So Paul is saying, for whatever point you judge them, you're judging yourself, you're condemning yourself. So when you point to someone, you've got 3 fingers pointing back at yourself. Now, Paul is saying here that when we judge people like this, we're judging them on human standards. Now, listen to verse 2. He makes a big point out of this. He says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. That's God's judgment. And the implication is your judgment against them is not based on truth. Your judgment against them is based on everything but truth. When we say truth about God judging people, we say with a capital T-R-U-T-H. Let me give you a few aspects of God's judgment. When God judges, and he judges rightly, and he will judge. Number one, he judges us based on the Ten Commandments. Because on these Ten Commandments, really the laws of God for man towards God and man towards man, no other gods, no idols, and not the name of God in vain, honor our parents, do not murder, commit adultery, do not steal or lie or covet. And that's where the standard begins. And probably everybody in here broke it this morning, if we would be honest enough to say. Then Jesus takes it to another level. He gives the Beatitudes. And when he gives the Beatitudes, he says, when you anger, you murder. You don't have to commit the physical act. In your mind, really, you're doing the same thing. In your imagination, in your mind, that's what you're doing. He says, when you lust, you're committing adultery. So you're doing it in your heart, though others may not see it. When you covet, you're stealing. When you lie, you're violating people's trust. Then we go to another level in the New Testament, and Jesus said this in Matthew 5:48. He said, be perfect. Therefore, is your heavenly Father's perfect. How's that for a standard? So this is God's standard, perfection. God's standard is given in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Be holy, for I am holy. Without holiness, no one will see God, says Peter. So God's standard is very, very high. And there's one more thing about it. God's judgment is perfect. He misses nothing. I mean, he doesn't judge on the surface. He sees something and he jumps on it. He sees everything. He sees down in our heart. He sees our thoughts. He sees our omissions. We should have done that. By his Spirit, he was prompting us to do that. In his word, he told us to do that. We don't do that. He sees our omission. He sees our secret sins that nobody else sees. Maybe a sin that we've all committed here that no one else has ever seen it, but he's seen it. And every one of them. And he doesn't miss any, ever. So it's completely comprehensive. And I like the way Hebrews chapter 4:12 says, so He's penetrating, dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, judging thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hid from God's heart. That's God's standard. Now, you can be sure this is not the standard that a moral person is going to judge other people. He's not going to use this standard. Because if he used this standard, he would be condemning himself. And he's not going to do that because he's trying to justify himself. So he's not going to use God's standard because it would bring judgment upon himself. And on God's standard, he would never make it to heaven, right? So he's not going to use God's standard. He's going to use man's standard. And it's probably going to fluctuate and change over time. For example, his list might have on it, do not commit murder. You know, do not commit adultery. Do not commit rape. That might be on his list. But on his list probably is not going to be the things like do not judge or do not covet. Do not be greedy or have avarice or gossip or self-righteous. He's probably not going to have those on his list because those just might come a little too close to home. And his list is probably going to fluctuate. Because then when he really falls, he or she, generically he, when he really falls, and he finds, oh no, he got into adultery. And he got into drunkenness. He'll probably scratch those off his list and say, well, you know, God, you understand the circumstances and so forth, so I'll scratch those off the list, and after all, you know. And so he's going to use a lower standard. And Paul was saying, God's standard is right to judge everybody, but the moralist doesn't use God's standard. He uses his own standard, which is full of hypocrisy. There's one more thing here he's talking about, and let's get this. Let's get this point, because he's saying moralism that looks good from the outside. And when you see it, sometimes it looks like, oh, they're just so right. And they just have it all together. Let it be clearly understood that a moralist who, number one, believes there is good and bad, number two, chooses to do good and bad, and number three, thinks that by doing good over bad, he's getting into heaven. This moralist, and moralism is a very, very serious sin against God. Now, I just shared a lot of reasons why. But Paul is making it clear that you understand the moralist is not going into heaven. And I hope we all understand that today. And though it's good to believe good over evil and all of that, and it's good to choose it, but it's impossible to do good and get into heaven because of the good that you do. Heaven is perfect. And Paul's making it very clear that moralists will not go into heaven. They will experience God's judgment, which is inescapable. Verse 3 says, so when you're mere human, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Do you think this is trivial? You think this doesn't matter? You think this is a small sin? You think God's going to just look over this and brush it aside? No, no, no. To the contrary. There will be judgment to these moralists who push others down to raise themselves up with the idea that they're good enough to get into heaven. Verse 5, it says, because of your stubborn, unrepentant heart. Now, he's talking about moralists. Pretty serious stuff. Stubborn, unrepentant heart. He says, you're storing up wrath for yourselves. Moralist, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. You're storing up wrath for yourself on the day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 8 in today's text. But those of you who are self-seeking and who reject God's truth, reject God's plan. Reject God's means of salvation. You have your own plan of salvation, which is not supported in Scripture. It says, evil will follow and you will experience the wrath of God and you will experience his anger. Verse 9 says, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. And it's describing these moralists. Paul ends the way, verse 3, the way he begins verse 1. In verse 3, he says that, so therefore, or verse 1, he says, so therefore you have no excuse. And verse 3, he says, you will not escape God's judgment. He's making it clear. God's judgment will fall upon the moralist. God hates those who think they're good enough to get into heaven, which requires perfection, but they think they're going to make it, and God hates that. And it's such an unbiblical concept. Second thing we see in this text on your outline is moralists are contemptuous. I'm going to explain this. Moralists are contemptuous. In verse 4, it says this: "Or do you show contempt for the riches and the kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Now imagine this. God's kindness and God's goodness and God's blessing and God's health and God's sense of moral compass, all these things God has given us, instead of being grateful and saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. God, you are so good and you're so kind." We presume upon God. We say, "Well, no, this is my own doing. It's because I'm so smart. It's because I'm so moral." And so God's going to look at me and say, "You deserve to be in heaven. Yeah, no, you're just good enough." And this is contempt. It's contemptuous. God's riches, God's kindness, God's forbearance, God's patience. God is giving us these things so that we can see the goodness of God and we can say, "Thank you, God, you're good." Instead, a moralist looks at these things and goes, "I deserve them. You know, the reason I'm so good is because I've just worked real hard at it." And taking the credit upon themselves, presuming upon God, showing contempt for God, declaring they earned these things, they earned the right to get into heaven, and it's contempt before God Almighty. Now, there's a great, great passage. God warns us very carefully about this, and I want to read it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it goes like this, beginning with verse 7. "For the love of God is bringing you into this good land." He's talking to Israel. They're gearing into a good land. God's doing this for you. He's brought you out of bondage. He's taking you into this good land. That's what God is doing for you. He delivered you. All those miracles, he did that. He got you out of there. Now he's taking you into the promised land, a land of brooks and streams and deep springs gushing into the valleys and the hills, verse 8. A land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, olive oil and honey, verse 9. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you will dig copper out of those hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied for all these good things God has given you, God has given you, God has given you, praise the Lord, your God, for his good land that he has given you. Give thanks to him. Praise him. Recognize where the blessings have come from God. The Bible says every good gift comes from heaven above. They're a gift of God. Verse 11 continues. The next verse says this: "Be careful. Be careful that you do not forget it is the Lord God who's done these things for you. When you eat and are satisfied, and when you build these fine houses and you settle down," verse 13, "and your herds and your flocks grow large, and you have silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, be careful that then in your heart you do not become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, of the land of slavery." And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Israel did. They went in, God blessed them, they prospered, they became the greatest and most influential nation in the world. They turned their back on him and into credit for themselves. And they said, "We did this, we're so good, we're so smart, we're so wise." They showed contempt of Almighty God. The same thing has happened to us as a country. God led us here. You know, the biggest group of people who came here were Puritans and godly people who wanted to come and establish a nation to honor God. And God's so blessed, and it's all over our coins, and it's everywhere in D.C., and it's all across this country, and all these constitutions. God is blessed, and God is blessed. And then we got so prosperous, we said, we've done this on our own. It's been our hard work. It wasn't God. God didn't do this. We did this. And what happened to Israel is what happened to has happened to America. And what has happened to America is what is happening to moralists. Moralists see the goodness and the things that are happening in their life. They take credit for it. And they not only take credit, they think that they're so good that they're gonna get into heaven because God's going to say, oh, you're so good, you get into heaven. And it shows contempt for their creator, Paul says. And finally, Paul says, the third thing on your outline, moralists are stubborn. They're just stuck in their ways. They're just stubborn. It's hard to change them. God can change them. And that's what we want to pray, that the Spirit of God will change them. Verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteousness will be revealed. Stubborn. Insisting that they are good enough to get into heaven. Insisting that they are better than other people. Insisting that if you look at the scale and there's a scale that they're at the upper half, and so they're going to make it to heaven. Because they're just so much better than other people, and they deserve to get there. And it's pride. And it's arrogance. And it's haughty. And it's unbiblical in every way. Because the Bible says we're all desperately wicked. Amen. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says none are righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all turn from their own way. None of them are seeking after God. And we're in rebellion against God, and we can't make it on our own. The only way we're going to make it to heaven is by God's grace and his mercy through Jesus Christ. No other way. Being good, being moral, isn't going to get us there. Now, Jesus tells a parable that I want to conclude with that could not be more precise to this topic. This parable that Jesus is talking, is going to share, is from the Pharisee and the tax collector. Out of Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9 through 14, he says this, some were confident of their own righteousness. They just thought they were going to make it. They were good enough. God was going to look and say, oh, you're so good. You know, you do right, you want to do right, you try to do right, and you have more or less over your life, and so, yeah, you're good. So those, Jesus said, some were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. It's moralism. And so because of this, it says, Jesus told him a parable. So two men went in the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, quote, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Listen to the Spirit of God as I read what is next. God, I thank you, I'm not like these other people. Robbers. Lord, I'm not a robber. Evildoers. Lord, I'm not an evildoer. People don't look at me and say, you're an evildoer. And adulterers. Lord, I'm not sleeping around. Or even like this tax collector. This deplorable here. This bottom rung in society. This disrespectful person in society. Because, Lord, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth what I have. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up into heaven, but he beat his breast. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man is justified rather than the other man. To all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. A moralist exalts themselves. They think, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not like those other people. I'm pretty good. And they think that they just are good enough that God's going to look at them and he's going to say, okay, you deserve to be in heaven. And they just can't help looking at other people and putting them down, because when they put them down, it lifts them up somehow. Makes them a little closer to heaven. Look a little bit more like they've got it right and they deserve to get into heaven. And today's passage, the Apostle Paul is making it crystal clear. Moralists will not make it to heaven. Moralists will face the wrath of God. Moralists will be separated from God forever because of their presumption, because they're denying Scripture, which says we all have sinned, we all have fallen short of God, and Jesus is our only way. Because they're constantly looking and criticizing other people, trying to build themselves up so they will step on other people so they can lift themselves up. And Paul says they're not going to make it to heaven. Moralists are judgmental. Moralists are contemptuous. Moralists are stubborn. Warning. Moralism is the natural religion. It's the most common religion. It's the easiest thing for us to fall into. It's the most common thing that you're going to run into people from day to day. You're going to ask them if they're sure they're going to heaven. They say, well, I think I've done pretty good. I think my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds. And I tell you, across America, it is the most common and most popular, and they will not make it to heaven. They will not make it to heaven. And along with that is judgmentalism, tearing down other people, because the more we tear them down, the more we build ourselves up. And this is the most popular religion in America today. So as I go to the conclusion, I just want to ask you just to just think and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and ask yourself this question. Do I have any moralism in me, thinking that, well, you know, God's going to say, you've done pretty good, and so I'm going to let you into heaven. Is there any moralism in you? Is there any sense in which you think, you know, I think I'm pretty good. I think God certainly wouldn't send me to hell. If there's any sense of that, just ask God to give you a clear understanding of what Scripture teaches. And that is, we're all sinners. We're all wicked. Our heart is desperately wicked. And the only way to get into heaven is through what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's all. Confess our sins, repent of our sins, put our faith in him and trust in him. So today it's like, you know, it's not about how good I am. It's about how good Jesus is and what Jesus did on the cross. My confidence is in him. So I don't have guilt about not living a perfect life, because my confidence is in him. He has given me. It's a gift I've received. It's a gift. Are there any tendencies of moralism in your heart this morning? I mean, do you tend to sometimes think that at least I'm doing pretty good? And you fail to see how sinful we are. If so, ask God to change that. Ask God to forgive you of that. And this idea of criticizing others, insulting others, understand when we do that, we're really stepping on them to make ourselves feel a little bit better. Judgmentalism, it's got no room in the kingdom of God. And it's a serious sin before God. And if you find yourself saying, well, at least I'm not like that, I could never see myself being like these prisoners and death row and these murderers and these rapists. That's who they are. And I want to tell you something. It's by the grace of God we're not there. It's by God's grace. Don't presume upon the grace of God. If you find yourself in any sense of judgmentalism, then ask God to forgive your heart and change your heart as well. Moralism, most common religion in America. Most common religion in America. It's getting nobody to heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ only and fully is going to get us into heaven. Let's pray. Lord, right now, I want to thank you. One's already responded to the altar. And just, Lord, search our heart. We surely don't want to presume upon you. You've blessed us so much. We don't want to think it's just because we're so smart. We're so good. We work so hard. Help us to realize, Lord, our only hope of salvation, everlasting life, is your mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. Deliver us, God. Deliver us from moralism. And looking down on other people, Lord, how easy it is. How easy it is to thank God, I'm not like that person. I'm not like that person. And yet, Lord, in our heart, you see everything. And our sins before you are 1,000 times greater than other people's sin before us. Help us not look at their shortcomings, but look at your holiness and see our shortcomings and flee upon you for mercy and grace. Lord, Scripture plainly says, do not consider yourself better than others, but consider others more valuable than ourselves. Give us this Spirit. This Holy Spirit of God, I pray. Deliver us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord, from every ounce of moralism and judgmentalism. Set us free, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us power not to fall into that trap ever again. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, amen.